In Genesis chapter 41, I want to invite you to turn there with me. We're going to look at the end of the chapter. Last week we learned and we encountered that God is the keeper of the dream. When disaster is all around us, God has this amazing, unprecedented way of doing the impossible. And that's what he was doing in Joseph's life. Joseph had been given a dream. He shared the dream. His brothers were jealous for the dream. They hated him because of the dream. They had an opportunity to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him, and they sold him instead as a slave down to Egypt. A man by the name of Potiphar purchased him as his slave. Potiphar put him in charge of everything in his house. Potiphar flourished financially. He flourished in every way because of Joseph's leadership and his administrative skills. And Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was a handsome man and wanted to be with him, and he chose to honor God, and he fled that opportunity that was put before him. And as a result of it, rather than being exalted and justified and blessed, he was thrown in jail for doing the right thing, but being accused by the wrong people. And there he suffered. But Joseph still chose to do the right thing. No matter where Joseph was, Joseph chose to simply do the right thing. And what did God do? He exalted that. And Joseph prospered under the warden in the prison, such that the warden put Joseph in charge of everything in the prison. The warden no longer had to worry about his job anymore. Joseph was taking care of it. And you know the story about the cupbearer and the baker, and we talked about that, and the baker is killed, and Joseph interprets his dream, and it's not good, and the cupbearer is replaced as the cupbearer to Pharaoh, king over Egypt. And the cupbearer, a couple of years later, hears this horrible dream that Pharaoh is so deeply disturbed about. And he says, oh, I remember. I remember someone that can interpret dreams. And so they call Joseph up. They clean him up. He comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. He takes it first to God. God is the one who gives the meaning. And God is the one who has always given the meaning. Even though we sometimes try to establish meaning of our lives and the purpose of our lives by ourselves, it is only when we trust God and we trust Him in all things that He gives us the meaning of it all. Even when we don't understand it, we just trust that this is the God that we follow. And Joseph did exactly that. And so he interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and he talks about the 7 years of famine, or 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. He says, you need to find somebody who can administrate this, set aside grain, tax the people, 1/5 of their produce, set it aside so that we can survive these years of famine. And Pharaoh says, I don't know of anybody else better than you. Pharaoh puts him in charge, and there were 7 years of abundance, and it became so abundant that Joseph could no longer keep record of the abundance that God had provided during those 7 years of abundance. And then the famine struck. But in the middle of this time, Joseph gets his life back. He's given a wife, he's given status, he's given position. And Joseph has two sons, and he names his sons what he feels intensely within himself. He expresses through naming them exactly what he had been going through and how God had brought resolution and peace to this situation that he had encountered. He named his first son Manasseh. Remember, he names his first son Manasseh because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He finally had let go of the bitterness and the pain of being completely rejected and hated by his brothers when he had done absolutely nothing wrong other than share what God had given him. And they had had him sold into slavery. And so there's a painful memory of that incredible, horrible family experience that just leaves one utterly gutted in their lives. And he names his son Manasseh because God has allowed me to forget. And then he has another son, and he names him Ephraim. And it says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sovereign. Ephraim means double portion or doubly blessed. Hey, life's been hard, but it's time to move on. And that's what Joseph does. And he believes that this is how it's going to go in his life. But Joseph has some unresolved things that he will later come to deal with. In the meantime, there is this famine, and everyone has to go to Joseph to buy grain. The Egyptians buy grain that Joseph had set aside. Egypt is experiencing an influx of an incredible abundance of cash and wealth because of the administration of Joseph. But it also says, as the chapter ends in verse 41, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. And then we enter chapter 42. What do we know, church family? We know something that Joseph doesn't know. And we know something that Jacob, Israel, and his 10 other sons, 11 sons, do not know. But you know, when we follow God, in time, we will know. We will know that it's all right. Can I get an amen? It's all right. We will know, church family, that it's going to be all right. Because when God is at work in His mysterious and powerful ways, we just trust. And today's passage teaches us more than anything to trust. And you may come here today having had a trust issue with God, because you've learned that you have trust issues with other people around you that you've trusted and that you have been hurt and harmed by. And you wonder if it's going to be all right. But when you learn that God is with you, you will discover that it's all right. In Genesis 42, verse 1, when Jacob learned... You might underline that in your Bible, because Jacob is about to learn more than the fact that there's grain down in Egypt. But that's all that he learns at this moment. See, life is a learning process when we walk with God. Amen? Well, we got to take one step at a time. And there's some things that we learn across life's journey. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Dummies, why are you looking at each other? You're not going to get anything done staring at each other while this famine goes." Something like that. He says, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." So we understand what's at stake here. What's at stake is life and death. Boy, wouldn't we want life to be so much easier for us? And very often, and at times across life's journey, we may experience the threat of life. Verse 3, the 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan also. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land and the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down. Somebody say, "It's all right." They bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Where have we heard this before? Was it not in Genesis 37? Where God gave the dream. And when God gives the dream and the revelation, hey, can we count on it, church family? What God says will come true, even though we cannot fathom. His ways are inscrutable. Who can search His paths and know His understanding? We read in Romans chapter 11. Joseph's brothers bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams It's all right. He remembered his dreams about them. And he said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men." Can we laugh for just a minute? Your servants are honest men. Now, boy, you're talking about irony in this story. They're, by the way, this show, that word, honest men, shows up several times during this narrative. "We're not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." True or false statement? As far as they know, it is true. They have no idea what happened to the one. And so we see, as the story unfolds, Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies. And this is how I'm going to test you. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in the custody for 3 days. Hallelujah. Boy, don't you know. 3 days is a lot of time to think. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." I have that underlined in my Bible. Because if he doesn't fear God, he could have done some different things. He says, "I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households, but you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we're punished. We're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but when we would not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you?" "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen." It couldn't have been me, Reuben. You didn't listen. "Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They didn't realize, they don't know that it's all right. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Evidently, Joseph had been speaking in Egyptianese, but he understood clearly Hebrewese that they were speaking in. But he didn't want to reveal too much just yet. And so, verse 24, he turned away from them and he began to weep. And then he came back and he spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. They're driving down the road on their donkeys, and they get to the place where they want to park at a little rest, and they're going to feed their donkeys, and they get the fodder out for the donkeys, and one of them discovers silver that is in the sack, and they panic. They're in trouble now. Why? Well, they're in between a rock and a hard place. If they go back to Egypt when they need more grain, guess what? There might be a warrant for their arrest. And they can be accused of theft, and who knows what could happen to them. And if they don't go back, what's going to happen? That grain that they bought, they're only in year two. There's five more to come. They're going to die. You ever been there, church family? Between a rock and a hard place. But if you have God, it's all right. Help me, church, say it. It's all right. Even when I don't understand, when it seems so wrong, it's all right. Well, they go back and they tell their father what happened. In verse 33, "The man who's lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers here, and they go tell the story, verse 34. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I'll know that you are not spies, but honest men. I told you it kept showing up in the story. Then I will give you your brothers back to you, and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was a pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin." And what does Jacob say? What does the one say who was given the dream, given the revelation of God at Bethel, where angels ascended and descended, and God renewed his covenant promise, saying, "I'm going to make you into a great nation"? He knew fully this God, and yet at this moment in Jacob's life, when everything seems wrong, what does he say? "Everything is against me." He doesn't know that everything, help me, church, is all right. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death. If I do not bring him back to you and trust him to my care, and I'll bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." And it wasn't all right. I guess in the heat of the moment, we can say all kinds of things, right? We can make all kinds of promises and threats. But when the threat of life trumps all the threats that we can make, we have to bend and bow before it. We have to survive. And sometimes surviving means taking risk. And people of faith too often have a hard time with taking risk for God. We would much rather sit in the sanctuary of our own security, putting God in our own little box, and go through our own little steps of worship and feel for ourselves some kind of sense of solace. But God is so much bigger. Can I get an amen? He is so much bigger. God likes to move us out of our comfort zones. I haven't found anywhere in the Bible where God desires our comfort until Christ returns. What he does desire is our faithfulness to walk with him in utter trust and obedience through everything we encounter in our lives. And if we trust him, we will learn something. We will learn that it's all right. Now, the famine was still severe in the land, chapter 43, so that when they had eaten all the grain they had bought from Egypt, and the father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." And Judah said, "Can't go without little brother." And then Judah goes, little brother ain't going to go. Jacob says, "Little brother ain't going to go." And there's this argument. It's like Jacob tells him, "Why in the world did you tell him you had a little brother in the first place? How were we to know? How were we to know he was going to ask us all about our family? He was accusing us of being spies. We just told him we had a younger brother. He's the one that told us we have to bring our younger brother." So what does Jacob say? Jacob says, okay, verse 11. Then the father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of our land in your bags. Take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds." I don't know where they got that because there's a famine, but evidently they had a little set aside. "Take double the amount of silver with you," okay, "in case you're accused of theft. For you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake." It's all right, church family, say it. "Take your brother also and go to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy, chesed, faithful love, mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother in Benjamin come back with you. As for me, I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Well, they take their gifts and they make their way down to Egypt, and Joseph sees them and he's going to have them over for supper, and he tells his servant, they go up, the brothers go before the servant In verse 20 of that same chapter, "We beg your pardon, our Lord," they said. "We came here the first time to buy food, but at this place we stopped for the night. We opened up our sacks, and each one of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack, so we've brought it back." By the way, who's being honest now? "We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." And what does the servant say? What does it say, church family? What does it say? "It's all right. It's all right. It's all right." He's the one who knows it's all right. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks." They don't know it was Joseph, but God, through Joseph, replenished the silver, made the provisions, and has brought his family back. In verse 26, "When Joseph came home," there they are, the steward took the men, got them ready for the meal, says they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down, there it is again, before him to the ground. And then he says, Joseph says, how's your father that you told me of? Is he still living? And they replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about, he saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." I get so deeply moved every time I read this. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out, and he looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room, and he wept. He washed himself up. He comes back, and he has all the men, his brothers, seated in the order of their birth, and they are astonished. And then there's this story in chapter 44 I don't have time to tell you, but they made their way back to Canaan with grain. He hasn't revealed himself yet. And in one of the sacks of grain, which was Benjamin, his own flesh and blood brother, he had his cup taken. And then they sent him on back to Canaan, and then they sent someone after him, the servant after him, and they said, "Somebody's stolen Joseph's cup." And they all say, "None of us, we would never do anything like that. You're welcome to look. You know, may we all perish and be servants if you find a silver cup in our sack." And they looked through each man's sack in the order of the brothers, and they finally got to Benjamin's sack, and they open up the sack, and there's the cup. And all of them start ripping their clothes, and they're grieving, and they're mourning, because they know that this will be the death of their father. They go back to Egypt. And then Judah steps up in chapter 44, verse 33. He says, "Please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, Benjamin, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." And then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all of his attendants, he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." And there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Don't be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Have a little talk with Jesus makes it right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Have a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We'll continue the story next Sunday. I want to close with this story. I was thinking about the things that were wrong in my life, things wrong in my family's life this past week. And I remembered a scene from the movie Forrest Gump. You don't have to admit that you watched it, but some of you might have watched that movie. I know it was a long time ago. Remember Lieutenant Dan? He was the salty lieutenant that was loyal to his platoon and frustrated out of his mind with Forrest, but later discovered Forrest was just one of the greatest soldiers he had ever had underneath him. And anyway, Lieutenant Dan had his legs blown off in battle. And Forrest grabbed him and took off running to save him. And he was cussing Forrest, and he was saying, "Let me die, let me die." And Forrest, what'd he do? He didn't let him die. And then on further in the movie, we know Forrest started shrimping down in Balabatri, Alabama. And Lieutenant Dan showed up in a wheelchair. Forrest didn't know anything about shrimping, and Lieutenant Dan either, but Lieutenant Dan joined him on one little shrimping trip. And they got in that boat one day. They didn't know that they were headed out into the hurricane that was coming and bearing down on them. And they got in the midst of this storm that utterly and absolutely threatened their lives. And remember what Lieutenant Dan did? He climbed the mast of that boat with his strong arms, no legs whatsoever, and he got in the top of that seat up there or whatever it was he was hanging on. I'm not encouraging any of you to do this, but he started cursing God, and he started defying God and just challenging God to take him out right now. Now, had God been a just God, he'd have done it. But you remember what the next scene in the movie was? Forrest, the seas had calmed. Forrest was asleep in the boat, and he was waking up, and he started looking for Lieutenant Dan. And Lieutenant Dan had jumped overboard into the sea and was swimming in that which once threatened his life. When we are with God, we can swim in that which threatens life. Because, church family, help me. It's all right. We have, this morning, we're going to have a special time of invitation. Our shepherds are going to gather at the four corners of the room, this room today. And Hoss is going to lead us in two or three songs. And we want to invite any of you that would like to come up and pray with them. They want to pray for this church family. So I don't know what you're encountering in your life, whether it's something you want to celebrate and give God thanks for, or if it's a deep-held challenge that you're facing in your life and you're clinging on to this truth that it's going to be all right.